Good morning. We'll look to go ahead and get started. Let's pray before we open up the Word and strive to help each other this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together that we can have. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us and aid us as we give thought to your Word and its application to our parenting. And Father, we pray that you would give us help and insight. We pray, Father, that we might be able to stir each other up to love and to good works this morning. We pray, Father, for your help in this room and all the rooms in which people are gathering for instruction. We think of our need for your help and blessing as your word comes later throughout the day. Father, may you be honored on this beautiful day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I don't know that we have anybody that's not been here. We began a couple of weeks ago to look at the text out of Proverbs 22. 15 tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And we saw that that's part of what we need to understand of the humanity of our kids as they come forth with what we sometimes refer to as original sin or total depravity. And we've then been looking at and began to look at last week, some of these matters of what does foolishness actually look like? And I've argued that the best place and source from the Word of God to look at that is the book of Proverbs, which tells us repeatedly foolishness is this or wisdom is that. And we looked at several things. So we looked at arrogance or the casting off of wisdom and instruction, and I'm combining those in that arrogance. You take a passage like Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And again, it's something that we carry with us. Many of us carry that with us all of our lives. But it seems particularly striking in an infant who doesn't have much experience of the world and those sorts of things to say, I know what's right. You know, mom and dad, I'm smarter than mom and dad or whatever, which is ultimately what is being conveyed. We looked at this matter of uncontrolled emotions as well, or these emotional outbursts. And one of the things we want to make very clear that emotions, and even at times strong emotions, are not in and of themselves. Certainly emotions are not sinful. I want to remind all of us of that because I've noted lately in talking to some, particularly maybe this comes up more with our ladies than with our men, shockingly here. But women sometimes have been frustrated by their emotions. Oh, these stupid emotions. Why do I have these emotions? And like, well, because you're made in the image of God. That's why you have these emotions. And emotions are not the enemy of our humanity. Uncontrolled outbursts with our emotions are something that we need to look at. And so a passage, some of you remember Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And in regard to these emotional outbursts, chief among those is what emotion? That not sinful in and of itself, but, okay, anger, right? So anger. And so lots of warnings in the Word of God about anger, about uncontrolled anger and the imagery. What's one of the images that's used in the Word of God about what it's like when you don't have control over your anger? It's very much like the text we just quoted there from Proverbs 25:28. What's it like to be an angry person? Yeah, city without walls, right? And that is open to all kinds of danger. Somebody that's going to have their life or their soul plundered by outside forces if we don't have the ability to control our emotions. Now, because the board was erased and I didn't take a picture of it, I'm trying to remember, I think... Did we begin to look at carelessness or laziness? Did we have laziness on there? All right. So laziness is, I thought we did, and I was trying to remember that. So laziness now, is the Bible against rest? No, is the Bible against, in fact, we who believe that the Ten Commandments says that, you know, God gave actually a day in which He commands us to rest. So there's a need for rest. We as human beings, we are not able to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're not meant to do that. We're not able to do that. We'll destroy ourselves through overwork. But there is such a thing as laziness, right? We saw things like, well, I don't know if we looked at this text or not. Proverbs 19:24, lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So that's such a graphic picture of what laziness is, right? So all the means to do what we need to do is right for us. Something, I'm so hungry. And you're like, well, there is a bowl of food right in front of you. And your hand is actually, you've got a fork or a spoon, or maybe it's a piece of fried chicken, and it's just like, yeah, but I can't be bothered. I mean, all the work of picking it up and putting it in my mouth and chewing it again, that's a graphic picture there of laziness. There's actually, you know, no doubt a little bit of humor wrapped up in that as well. All right, I think we began to look at, and I should have had all this down here, but sins of the tongue, I believe we were looking at. We're sins of the tongue. Abby, does that sound right? All right. And what are some of the marks in regard to the sins of the tongue? We had several of them.
Lying.
All right, lying is one of them.
Angry speech. Excessive speech.
Right? Where there's a multitude of words, sin is inevitable. He who restrains his mouth is wise. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps quiet. All right? Did you have one? All right. So, proud speech, excessive speech, deceptive speech, and then also perverse speech is one. And at some age, that begins to be something, you know, that can be a part of our lives. The book of Ephesians talks about it with adults in regard to coarse speech, but if you begin to find perverse speech, coarse jesting in our kids, and again, I know this is being recorded here. Yes, at some point in a kid's life, and depending on who they may continue to find it hilarious as they get older. You know, bodily functions are hilarious. You know, sounds that our body makes are wonderful and amazing. And to be commented on, and you know, and some of that's just is human. It's the kind of thing you might need to watch and say, particularly, it's inappropriate here. It's inappropriate in this setting. Grandma doesn't want to hear about, you know, whatever. The pastor doesn't want to hear about. The pastor's wife doesn't want to hear about. Pastor might want to hear about it anyway. Depending on which one of us it is, and you know, but anyway, but those are things that we need to be watchful for. All right, other matters. And we're looking at the marks of a fool, and then we want to go on this morning to consider the consequences of foolishness, why this matters.
And maybe it goes in with the first one, but just the lack of experience, being naive. I mean, that and just the fact.
Okay, that's an interesting question. Is naivete, is that in the realm of foolish or in the realm of childish?
Well, in some ways, in the realm of foolish, possibly, but not in the sense that some of these other things would be. I would have to.
That's an interesting because I think so. Solomon rebukes a kind of naivete in his son, right, and then particularly in regard to sexuality, and in regard to what he may be getting himself into. Now the question comes, is there a thing, and of course, now there is, because Peter tells us there's such a thing as willful ignorance.
and that is a putting out of things of the mind, and there is a culpable simplicity, and that really gets into, and this is in Ephesians brings this out, where there is something about being unwise. There's foolish, and then there is the failure to apply wisdom. And that is that you're looking at the world in a way that's wrong. And it's an interesting thing to tease out. Because I think particularly in regard to things like an unfiltered consumption of media will produce a naivete. It will go against a Bible's sense of the world and of truth and of eternity and of sin and the exclusivity of the gospel and a trusting in your heart, trusting in your emotions, follow your heart, do what you want to do, follow your own path. All of those kinds of things are really almost in there's foolishness in there, but there's also a naivete that says that your heart is trustworthy, that you have all wisdom in and of yourself, that those who have lived longer than you don't know anything, or that only your peers care about you or something like that. And I think there's a combination, because you could say to them, listen, you're being foolish in that. But it's also a kind of a naivete that comes from having the world's thoughts unchallenged. And so there is a Sophia that Paul talks about in Ephesians, an unwise lack of wisdom, the lack of the application of wisdom that can come into that. So it's good, yeah, helpful.
Proverbs also talks about the naive that will not listen to wisdom becomes
foolish. Yeah, okay, so a naivete, refusal to listen to wisdom, and then becoming a fool or falling on and following on and falling.
Poor decision making. I think maybe that falls a little bit in what we're talking about. But,
yeah, that's really some of that gets into. I mean, there's the rejection of counsel, and then there's the failure to seek counsel. Those are two different things. Sometimes. Okay, when we don't seek counsel, what may be behind that? Because the Bible does that, right? So the Bible says a lot of wisdom in seeking counsel, right?
It could be pride.
It could be arrogance up there.
All right, it can be pride. It can be arrogance.
There's the verse, fool is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can render a reason.
Right. So.
I was thinking in Proverbs 19, where I was looking at verse 3, it talks about how a fool perverts his ways and basically how he blames God for that. So I guess that falls into that not taking responsibility for your poor decisions.
Huh? Oh, yeah. Okay. Irresponsibility. All right. It's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my upbringing's fault. It's my heritage. I'm Italian, so what do you expect? I've got red hair and I'm Irish. What do you expect? I'm a Brazilian. Of course, I'm a nut, you know, whatever. The Brazilian nut joke there. What's that?
Could laziness factor into not seeking counsel? Like, it's just too hard to go try to get together some people that might be, you know.
Yeah.
You're impatient, you're lazy, you just want
to. Yeah, impatience. What might we be afraid of if we seek counsel?
We might be lucky. Don't do that.
Right. Yeah, so a friend of mine said something years ago. I was very wise. He was an elder at that time in a church, and he started saying to people when they came to him, you know, I want to seek counsel. And he realized that, well, what he said was this. He said, do you want my approval or my counsel? My approval is you've already decided what you're going to do, and you want to know what I think about it. Or seeking my counsel means you don't know what to do, and you're seeking wisdom. So a lot of people that come and talk about something are really trying to fill you out. And sometimes, again, this is just the way we can be, what we're trying to find is enough people. We meet with enough people till we finally find somebody who agrees with us. And you might have had 8 or 9 people that say, I just don't think that's wise, or I'd be really cautious, or I think you'd be better off if. And then you find somebody who goes, oh, man, go for it. And then you're able to say, well, I sought counsel. And again, you're already seeking counsel. Again, what you may be seeking is approval. And so, again, so some of this, again, this isn't just kids, right? I mean, so what we're looking for in our children are saying, okay, if foolishness is bound up in their heart, foolishness is going to take on these aspects. And therefore, we ought not to be surprised when we see some of these in the hearts of our children, right? Foolishness is there, and it's only ultimately going to be confronted with the rod, and the rod can change behavior. But the rod can't ultimately change the heart. Certainly the rod is not an evangelist. Right? So the rod is not the evangel. Confrontation is not the gospel. But the rod can help somebody who's given to emotional outbursts learn to control their spirit. The rod can help somebody who is given to anger to rebuild the walls and to be safer. It can make somebody have the kind of wisdom that goes to mom and dad or to older people. It's okay to seek, you know, I'm not saying never seek counsel from your peers, particularly when you're young, but got to be careful that that older people are involved in that as well. Seek the counsel. Seek the counsel of wise people. Seek the counsel of somebody that's going to bring a perspective that it's going to challenge you. You know, one of the things we say as elders, we don't want yes men. There's a part of us where, yeah, you want everybody to, there's part of us, you want everybody to agree with what you're doing, but it's helpful when somebody says, no, wait a minute, why this, why that? You know, that can be very helpful in our lives. Anything else?
I'm not sure I got the perfect word for it, but like silliness or thoughtlessness. Like, the kid knows you're not supposed to write on the walls. He does it anyway. You know, that may be.
Yeah.
They make dumb decisions.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this gets into this naivete, and there actually is a word for it in the book of Proverbs. It's called being stupid.
Yeah, I didn't want to say that.
Yeah. I was. There's a text that says, I am more stupid than any man. Actually, I bought a tombstone ahead of time. And that's what that no, but that is. It's that's stupid. You know, the what were you thinking? And that gets into, you remember when we were looking at intentional intergenerational relationships and mentoring, that aspect. Remember the terminology that came up over and over again in Titus chapter 2 was sober-minded. And remember that for young men, that the one thing that younger men are to be exhorted by their pastor, the older men in the church and others in the church, is to be sober-minded. That's it. Women get like 7 things. Older men have a series of things. Older women get a series of things. Younger men get 1 thing. Be sober-minded. What's the number 1 thing parents say to their young men? What were you thinking? Right? Why, that's the number 1 rebuke. What made you think, you know, again, whatever it is, setting fireworks off on your head was a good idea? Car surfing? What does that even mean? What were you thinking? You were swimming where? You did what? Right? And it gets down to stupid. It's the inability to think ahead. It's the inability to consider consequences. That what I'm doing might hurt somebody. It might hurt myself. It might cripple someone. It could kill someone. I don't tell a lot of these stories. I can tell them here, but I don't tell them publicly for a reason, because I'm afraid there's some kid who's going to hear it and go, that sounds cool. I had a certain fixation with fire for a time. I also wanted to be a stuntman. And so I have caught myself on fire purposefully. Did you know if you dip your hand in rubbing alcohol that you can light it and watch your hand on fire for a little while until you put it out? And there was one time where, again, this cured me. I was in my parents' garage at their house, some house. Thankfully, at the end of the story is my mother still lives in this house. I poured some gasoline on the ground and lit it. And as it was going out, you know, so it's in the garage, you know, you on the concrete. That's fun to do. And then I decided I was gonna pour a little bit more on it. Well, the fire leapt up onto the can, and which I then dropped. And thankfully, in this case, there was a hose there. I had not set up the hose. I did not turn on the hose. It was turned on, and I was able to use it and extinguish the fire. I'm also the guy who, going to the bathroom, would light the toilet roll on fire sometimes. And that once, you know, touched off the curtains and this kind of. I mean, I did a lot of stupid things. I have fallen out of cars to see what it would be like. I have climbed out of one window and onto the roof of a car and gotten in the other side as it's moving down the street. Stupid. Stupid. What are you thinking? And the question was, I thought it'd be fun. You know, so there is a lot in the Word of God about that kind of thing. All right, anything else?
Another word that would go along with that is the prudence. That they're able to see it, well, in this case, not able to, but positively. Proverbs says a prudent man sees the evil ahead and hides himself.
Right.
So he makes the decision ahead of time before he gets there. Instead of naive, just walk right into it.
Yeah, so, yeah, right. The naive walks into danger, just gets into that thing. The naive, the foolish, the irresponsible, the stupid, the lack of sobriety. And again, and in that case, again, how it gets into that whole matter of there is the foolish and then there is the unwise. And some kind, it is a, those things are closely related, but there's also a little bit of a difference in that there is a way of wisdom, and we're going to get into this, and there this gets into the instruction of the Lord. This is what wisdom is. This is what wisdom looks like. And a failure to do that is part and parcel of what folly is made up of. Meredith? Yeah. Which says, go ahead.
Whoever isolates himself to his own desire.
Yeah. Yeah. So who to isolate yourself. Yeah. And this is interesting because, again, you're going to have to get to know your child, right? So husbands, we dwell with our wives in an understanding way. There's a lot that goes into that. It's a general statement. I think part of that is Peter exhorts. You have to understand that masculine and feminine are different. But also your wife is her own unique person. There are some people that do well by themselves. And I was, I can't remember who we were talking about this with the other day, about the one definition of an introvert versus an extrovert is kind of how you get energized, what pumps you up. For some people, it's getting alone, quiet. For other people, it's being around other people. Doesn't mean how much you talk. I think we tend to think an introvert's very quiet, an extrovert's very loud. But I have some of that introvert where being by myself and thinking, meditating is help. I spend a lot of my time with others, so I get more energized, sometimes pulling away a little bit. Others get it more from being around people, you know. Anyway, so I think we need to understand your child. Your child is unique, and they're their own person. And anybody who wants to be wise, if you want to be wise, you're going to walk with wise people. You need to have the influence of other people. You need to be among the throng. You need to be in God's house. And so if your introversion leads you away from friends, there's folly in that. If it leads you away from counsel, there's folly in that. If they just kind of, you know, their brain is such and their personality is such, they kind of thrive and study and, you know, reading and all of that. There's part of that can be commended and can be good, but ultimately the end of that is to be utilized for the good of others. If God's given you a good brain and a good mind, what are you going to use it for? It's not just for self-improvement. It should be for the good of others. And so so I think that part needs to be brought in too. Very good. Anybody else, Todd?
Proverbs has lot to say about sexual sins in chapter 5. You shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray.
Yeah, and this is a really this issue is so much in the news now. And I do think that you one of the things you do see here is a parent's place in this instruction, and particularly fathers with their sons. That there comes a time, and when that time comes, you know, so this, you know, the issues of the Florida law about should teachers teach sexuality to children, you know, who are in the kindergarten, first, second, third grade, you know, that kind of thing. You know, but we look at that and we think, well, no, I don't think that's the job of the public school, certainly not at that age. But at what age do we begin to address certain things with our children for their own protection, so that in their genuine naivete, somebody doesn't take advantage of them, but then also in regard to their own propensity toward this kind of sin. But there is a foolishness and a folly that's caught up with that. And dads, you know, when you begin to have how you guard things in your home, things you might need to, you know, think how am I get, if we're going to have the internet in our home, kids can have access to a tablet or, you know, online, all those kinds of things, a recognition that we need to think through that to help them in this regard, because their folly will lead them. Because foolishness is bound up in their heart, they're not going to, generally speaking, at some age, you don't look at sexual sin and go, ew. You look at sexual sin and go, I really want that. You know, and that's part of the folly of our heart. Yeah, I think did we have that on there? Laziness. Yeah, so laziness, idleness. You know, it's amazing. And some of the stuff we're going to be looking at, we as parents, contemporary parents, are going to look at in different ways than our kids did. You know, the little house on the prairie, that little time for idleness. You know, we have so many conveniences today. And there is a time when it's good and right that kids should play. And there's also a time when you should begin to teach them to, you know, fill their time profitably. So one of the things kids are going to say a lot, I'm bored. You know, and I know it's going to drive moms and dads crazy. But they're not going to be able necessarily to be self-motivated or self-directed in that. So they might need maybe begin to look at, okay, what are some things around the house that they can do? Or what are some ways I can teach diligence, and some of that diligence might be we're going to read, or we're going to go for a walk, or we're going to, you know, going to get outside, get some energy out, whatever it is. But they're looking sometimes for they may be looking for direction in that. Let me just touch one other thing real quickly, and that's irreverence. Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at sin. You know, that's something that we need to, we live in very irreverent times. This has been going on for a while, and I can't remember what, you know, so I'm a kid of the late 60s, early 70s, and, comedy began to be very irreverent. You know, Saturday Night Live came out in the mid 70s, popularized this irreverence, guys like David Letterman, that with this kind of scorn and irony and mockery. And a lot of the sitcoms and stuff like that out there, you know, partake of that, and kids pick that up and can have real, you know, just super ironic conversations and memes and all of that. And we need to be careful in that. Some of that, okay, what's okay? What's okay? Yeah, that is funny, or that's, you know, whatever. But does it produce in us a breaking down of walls, that there are things that are, rightly taboo, where you say, don't make fun of that, you don't mock that, you know, that's off limits. And again, we live in a time where nothing's off limits. And so, you know, irreverence toward God, irreverence toward the church, irreverence toward authority, irreverence toward police, irreverence toward office bearers in the nation, and all of those things, it's all open to mockery. We had one of our exchange students years ago was from a place called Turkmenistan. Mm-hmm. Any of you know there was a Turkmenistan? And Turkmenistan for years had a ruler. I'm trying to remember. I think they called him the Turkmen Bashi. And he had been the ruler for this girl's whole life. And he was held in such, you know, reverence, you know, a lot of this self-propagated. He had this large, like, golden statue of himself that would rotate so the sun was always on its face, you know, this kind of stuff. And when she got here and she saw, like, you know, newspapers or other things where editorials where there's drawings of the president looking stupid or comedians on TV making fun of the president, she was shocked. And television where kids make fun of their parents, it's like, that's just unheard of. You don't do that. Well, in our society, that's everywhere. And so to honor your father and mother, to honor marriage, to honor life, to, you know, honor those in authority over us is something that is part of the irreverence and foolishness of our society and many Western societies. All right. Well, let's begin to look at then the consequences. Let's look at what are the consequences. And what we're asking is, what if this is undealt with? So I want to consider, first of all, earthly consequences. All right, so what I'm saying is, for a minute, if we're having this discussion, I'm not talking about heaven and hell.
Utter ruin. Under the bridge.
Okay. All right. I'm going to break it down. I want to talk about, first of all, to the parents and then toward the child. And then maybe say a little something about society. What are the earthly consequences to the parent if kids are left to themselves? Does the Bible talk about this? Does the Bible talk about the effect of foolish children on their parents? All right. So, grief.
Shame.
A mother's shame. Isn't that really, it's interesting because so much of Proverbs is about a dad's interaction. But part of the way a dad compels a child to be wise is to tell him or her the happiness or the grief they'll bring to their mother. Not just to him, but to their mother. There's something heart-gripping about that. Because, guys, you all know this, mom has a place in your child's affection that you'll never have. Sorry. And you have a place that's different and distinct. But in regard to their affections, mom, Spurgeon said, his mother told him once when he was little, she was praying with him, and I think his brother, if I remember the story, and she was, because he was unbelieving and had been in some ways foolish in regard to some of this, she said, "May your mother's tears bear witness against you on the day of judgment." Mm-hmm. Hey, moms, right? If you don't repent. And he said, you know, the thought of my mother's tears in heaven bearing witness against me had a tremendous impact on my soul. So something about that. All right. So grief. What else? Shame, right? We talked about.
Cause a reproach.
Yeah, it can cause a reproach. Practically, what are some things just like day to day life?
Something like the laziness, the smoke to the eyes, and vinegar to the teeth, or whatever for a lazy person. That, I mean, it hinders you practically when you have a lazy child.
Right. It affects the home. It affects the peace of the home. It affects the joy of the home. Now, again, right now, we might say, hey, we're after the highest, loftiest things here. But do those things matter to you? Do you want to live with smoke in your eyes and vinegar in your teeth? I was cutting up onions last night. That hurt for a while, you know, afterward. Those are some of the kinds of things. You know, I've sought to remind us that our parenting is about our children, not about us, right? That's the thing. Our children are not to be showpieces of our grandeur, of our wisdom. And the issue is not So I want to say this again. The issue is not so much how they make us look. The issue is God's glory and their souls. We do everything for the glory of God, including the raising of our children. That being said, the Bible does tell us that it is righteous to have our own domestic happiness in view. It's not wicked to place before us the blessing of a well-ordered home and of obedient children. There is a joy and a peace to such a home, which the Bible describes both positively and negatively. That is, it paints the picture of what it looks like when it is there and what it's like when it's not. So Proverbs 29:15 sums it up. It says there, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, again, we're going to add to the father as well. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And again, remember, this is written to the son. He is giving incentive to the son that I want you to live in a way that makes your mom happy. So here's my Mother's Day sermon. So I always want to tell moms, I'm sorry, we are not a Hallmark holiday church, okay? So, but I do want to honor this, and I do want to say this, as the Bible does this. A foolish son is a grief to his mother. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, if you want like a good old classic commentary on Proverbs, Charles Bridges is what you want. He writes, "Many a mother, alas, is chastened with the heaviness of a foolish son. In such cases, has not indulgence instead of wholesome restraint, pleasure instead of godliness, the world instead of the Bible educated the child as a child left himself? Want of early discipline, passing over trifles, yielding when we ought to command, how little do we think to what they might grow?" And again, remember, if we talked about this earlier, when you see the seed, ask yourself, what is it going to grow? When you see the inclination, and you say, "Well, I'm too tired to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with the aftermath of a crying, weeping, angry child or whatever else." Okay, understand, if you pass over these things, what it might yield. He goes on, this is in Bridges' book, he goes on to describe to us the sons of Eli who were not restrained in their youth and when they grew were beyond reproof. They got an example of David. David was an indulgent father. And he didn't cross his son Adonijah. Now, apparently he learned some of this lesson and Solomon benefited. 1 Kings chapter 1 in verse 6, again talking about Adonijah. His father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" And it's interesting. It says he was also very good looking. That's interesting. I have said to my kids sometimes when they're being especially rascally, "It's a good thing you're so cute, you know." And I don't mean I'm not going to rebuke them, I'm not going to restrain them. But there's that issue of affection sometimes can be tied even to things like this. Proverbs 15:20, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." Proverbs 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." Again, I just want you to note this. A dad talking to his son, and he is using the affection that the son should have toward his mother as a motivation later in life. This is not just dealing with this when he's a child. The son in Proverbs here is older. He's old enough to be tempted by women. He's old enough to, you know, be naive out there in the world. Again, Proverbs 19:13, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father." So we're looking at what are earthly consequences to the parent. That's what we're getting to. What does God say will be your lot if you have an unruly, disobedient, surly, lying, manipulative child who talks back to you, who is perverse and irreverent? Again, that's taking these marks of foolishness. Again, part of it, they're going to make your life miserable. They'll be ashamed of you. In the world, in the marketplace, in the neighborhood, and in the church, these things can be a source of grief. Again, as I said, much of the emphasis is upon the mother. And it's not just because she's home with the child. But there is a way. One of the things I want to get, I mentioned of that mothers have their children's heart. Well, mothers carry their children in their heart in a way that's different than their dads. Dads can more easily emotionally detach. Now, I'm not saying they can do so completely. I have considered what life must be like for some parents who have children who are wayward. There's a saying, it goes something like, I don't have it exactly, but a parent's happiness is only as secure as their least stable child. Something like that. So you can have 8 kids, one of them's wayward, and it saps the joy. It takes away some of the joy from father or mother, but especially, you know, for a mom, a mom's life is entwined with the heart of her kids. Can a mother forget her nursing child's question? Now, the answer in Isaiah is she might be able to forget. It's possible she could. But it's said in such a way that generally you're thinking, no, moms can't forget. If Adolf Hitler had been on trial after Second World War, I don't think his mother was alive, but if she were, she'd be the one person in court who might be sitting there sympathetically. That's her boy, right? I mean, they're just saying that a mother's heart is wrapped up. Father can sometimes escape from the home, but a mother who bore the child and nursed the child and expended and sacrificed for the child, if that mother lives to see the child despise or shame her, there is a particular grief. A foolish son can despise his mother's love, her tears and her pleading. He can get to the point where he's so foolish that it becomes a joke to him. And if mom and dad become like an old ball and chain, and the child begins to not see the blessing of God and having godly praying parents, a foolish child that talks back, that threatens, perhaps even harms the parents, all of these can happen when foolishness is not dealt with. And, you know, all we have to do, right, is look at millions of homes around our nation and around our world to see that this is so. Again, this is Mother's Day, and sadly for a lot of mothers, this is a sad day for them because they're heartbroken because of their children. And so one of the things I just want to give to us as an incentive, and we're finishing up here with this, correct your son, Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And so, brethren, I understand dealing with our kids sometimes is wearisome. Not dealing with our kids is far more so. Okay? So end with that. All right, well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord's help and blessing on these things. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. And some of this is very sobering. And yet, Lord, you have given to us a hope in your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would aid us as moms and dads to be faithful, to not grow weary in well-doing, to not lose heart in the midst of honoring you and laboring, Father, for the good of the child, for your glory, and even righteously for the good of our home. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.